would invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the New Testament, book of Romans. The book of Romans. If you'd like to use the red Bibles that are in the chairs around you, you'll find the passage that we're going to be looking at today on page 939. I'm going to be reading Romans chapter 1, and I'll read the first seven verses, and then I'm also going to read verses 16 and 17. Romans 1, 1 through 6, and then verses 16 and 17. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and are called saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, that is the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be here in these very moments, opening our hearts and our minds, helping us to see wonderful things. Wonderful things from this portion of your word. Wonderful things about the gospel of grace. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. 2:46 p.m. Friday, March 11th, 2011. You remember where you were? An earthquake, 9.0 on the Richter scale, struck just off the coast of Japan. It lasted 3 minutes. It was so severe that a 400-mile north-to-south stretch of the seafloor was actually moved 30 to 60 feet to the east. About 19,000 people died. Over a million buildings were destroyed. About an hour after the earthquake struck, a 49-foot tsunami wave hit the coast of Japan, knocking out power at the Fukushima nuclear power plant. Now, when a power plant loses power, that's bad. When a nuclear power plant loses power, that's really bad. With no power, it was not able to keep the fuel from overheating, and over the course of the next hours and days, three reactors melted down. Over 100,000 people had to be evacuated. And the whole world watched the catastrophe unfold. It is terrible to be without power. I heard a pastor friend of mine recently tell the story of him having to pastor a church with no power. Now, he meant not electrical power, but spiritual power. As a young man, my friend went to a church in Florida and began to pastor the church as he thought best. The church grew, reached to some 600 to 800 people. But then the elders and the leaders of the church began coming to my friend, telling him that they were exhausted, that they were beaten down, that their marriages were falling apart, that their lives were racked with private sin. And my friend said he would sit across his desk in his office or across the table in the coffee shop and look at those people with disdain, thinking that they were soft. He would tell them, "You need to try harder. You need to pull yourself together." He said it was like telling someone who was drowning, "Swim harder." The pastor himself was a wreck. His marriage was unhealthy. He was racked with anxiety. And then somebody took him to Romans chapter 1 and had him look at chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. And he read things like what we've read this morning already, that the gospel of God is the power of God for salvation. That in the gospel, in this powerful gospel, a righteousness that comes from God is revealed. And he said that for the first time in his life was changed. His marriage was changed. His ministry was changed. And the entire church changed. That is the power of God through his gospel. And it shouldn't be surprising that these simple words that we've read here in chapter 1 would be so powerful, because we know in church history, this pastor was not the first one to be impacted by these verses. None other than Martin Luther cited his conversion after reading these verses and understanding that a righteousness from God was revealed through the gospel, that he didn't have to earn the righteousness of God, but that it was freely given to him in the gospel through the work of Jesus Christ. John Wesley, we are also told, reading Martin Luther's testimony about Romans chapter 1 and the impact it had on his life, caused his heart, he says, to be strangely warmed, and he was converted to the gospel. Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. In the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed." It must be pretty important for us to understand this. So we're going to start today by looking at these verses. It's really just going to be an introduction as we look at what this is saying to us. And we're going to unpack it over the next 14 months. As we work our way through the book of Romans, to understand what the gospel is and what the gospel does. And so let's look today at those two things as an introduction. What the gospel is and what the gospel does. What is the gospel? What does Paul tell us the gospel is? He tells us that it is the promised good news of God. Now, where do I get that in the text? Well, you see, he says that it is of God. It is from God. He says that throughout this passage that we have read. Paul, in verse 1, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Look down in verse 16. Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God." If you keep reading in verse 17, "In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, 'The righteous shall live by faith.'" Thank you, Tom. Thank you very much. You can look also up in verse 3. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son. The gospel is concerning the Son of God. This gospel is the promised good news of God. It is his gospel. It is of him. It is from him. It is nothing within ourselves. It is outside of us. It is from God. It comes from him. You can't just make something up and say that that's the gospel. It is only that which comes from God. It is his. It's not just something that comes from God, but notice it is something that has been promised. That's what Paul says in verse 2. This gospel of God, which God promised beforehand through His prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Paul is saying that both the Old Testament and the New Testament is about the one story of the gospel of God. From Genesis to Revelation, the Bible is a story. It is the story of God's gospel, the story of God's pursuit of His people, the people that He created, the people that He loves, and the people that He will not lose. The gospel comes from God, and it is that which is told in His word. So what is the gospel? It is that which comes from God. It is that which has been promised from the Old Testament and fulfilled in the New Testament. But it is the good news of God, the promised good news of God. If you'll notice here in these verses, the word gospel shows up an awful lot. In fact, in these 17 verses of Romans, I believe the word gospel is used more than anywhere else in the rest of Romans. In fact, the word gospel shows up, perhaps, in Romans more than it does anywhere else in the Scriptures. What does this word gospel mean? It is the little Greek word euangelion. It is a word that is a combination of two words. The word eu at the beginning of that is good, and angelos, where we get the word angel, means messenger. Literally what this word means is good messenger or good herald, one who brings good news. In the ancient world, there weren't things like Facebook, there weren't things like email, there weren't things like Twitter, there weren't worldwide newspapers that you could read. If news needed to go out, a herald was sent with the news that needed to be proclaimed. You got the news from the herald, from the messenger. And this is the word that is translated gospel. The gospel is news. It is good news. It is a message. It is a report. It is a declaration. It is an announcement that is received. That's why Paul says at the first part of verse 5 that it is this grace that we have received. Verse 17, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. It is announced, it's declared, it is heralded. The gospel is not something you do. The gospel is not an action that we take. It is news, it is a declaration that we receive and believe. It is absolutely crucial that we understand this. So much of what people believe is Christianity is about what we do. You have to be a good person. You have to do unto others as you want them to do to you. You have to be generous with your time and your treasures and your talent. You have to obey the Ten Commandments. You have to follow the rules that are given to us in the New Testament. Now, all of those things are true. All of those things are good. Those are good things for God's people to do, but they are not the gospel. The gospel is news, not action that we take. It is the news of what God has done and declares to us. It is news to believe rather than something to accomplish. A friend of mine tells a story about a friend of his in his neighborhood who lost his dog. And the neighbor was desperate to get the dog back. And so he posted signs all over the neighborhood. He was so desperate to get the dog back that he was willing to post a massive reward if somebody found the dog. So he put up little flyers around the neighborhood with the fact that there was this massive reward available if the dog was returned. And then he described the dog so that people might know what they were looking for. He said the dog has three legs. It's blind in its left eye. Part of its right ear is missing. Its tail had fallen off. It had been neutered accidentally by a fence. and it was mostly deaf. But he answered to the name Lucky. Now you may think that's the most unlucky Lucky I have ever heard of. But not really, if you consider that the owner of this dog wanted it back so much that he would go to the effort of posting all of these signs around the neighborhood and at his own great expense, willing to give money to get his dog back. See, that's the good news of the gospel. Our owner, our creator, wants us, is looking for us, and at great expense to himself, nothing less than the death and the resurrection of his son on the cross, he says, I will not stop until I have found those who are lost and make them once again my treasured possession. This is the good news of the gospel, the promised good news of God. But the gospel, let's drill down just a little bit more than that. The gospel is more than just God being merciful to us. What is mercy? Mercy is when we deserve to get punishment, but we don't get it for some reason. That's merciful. If you deserve to have punishment because of something wrong that you've done, and that punishment is not given to you, that is mercy that has been given to you. It's pardon. And that's part of what the gospel is. Part of what the gospel is, pardon. Pardon for the sins that we have done. Forgiveness of our past debt and sin. That is part of what the gospel is. But the gospel is even more than that. It's more than just pardon for our sins, more than just forgiveness of our sins. Paul says that the gospel is the righteousness of God. It's not only that we get forgiveness and pardon for our sins, but we get righteousness. And that's what we need. If all we have is our sins forgiven in the past, we still are responsible to live a righteous life in order to be presented faultless and blameless before our Heavenly Father. There is not one of us in this room that can aspire to that task. Even if we have our past taken care of, we will leave this room. Even before we leave this room, we will sin once again and we will be unrighteous. We need righteousness. And Paul says that in the gospel, a righteousness of God is revealed. What is that righteousness? Paul tells us in another letter that he wrote to a different church, a church in Corinth. He says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Listen to this word. For our sake, God made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become what? The righteousness of God. In Christ, as we put our faith and trust in the Savior, we not only have our past sins forgiven, we become the righteousness of God. That is, as we put our faith in Christ, the righteousness that Jesus achieved in this life through his perfect life and obedience to his Father is given to us. It is credited to our accounts. It's not that we automatically start living righteously perfectly, but that God regards us as righteous. There is a change in our status. We are legally righteous in God's sight, even though we are still sinners. Theologians call this double imputation. Our sin is imputed to Jesus' account, and his righteousness is imputed to our account. I love that little illustration that you've probably heard. It's simple, maybe a little bit childlike. The illustration of the two books that you think about your life being contained in a book. And on the cover of that book It says your name, the account of your life, the account of Chris Harper's life. And inside that book, on the pages of that book, are all of the things that you've done in your life. All of your sins. Even the sins that you don't even know that you've committed. Even the sins that you hide from everybody else, they are recorded there in that book. Even the good things that you do imperfectly. But Jesus also has a book. And on the cover of that book, it says the account of the life of Jesus Christ. And in the pages of that book are all of the perfect, righteous deeds and love and obedience of the Savior. And in the gospel, the covers of the book switch. So that now, the cover that said the account of the life of Jesus Christ is now on your book. All of your sin, all of your unrighteousness is credited to Jesus. And now the book that contained all the righteousness of Jesus Christ has your name on the cover. So that as God looks at you, he sees nothing but the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul says at the beginning of verse 7, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called saints. Now I realize that some of your translations say to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. I actually don't think that's a very good translation, because the words to be are actually not in the Greek text. What Paul is saying here is to all of those in Rome who are loved by God and are saints by virtue of being called by God. He's calling them saints. They stand before God holy and blameless as saints because of the righteousness of their Savior that has been credited to their account. And I understand it is hard for some to believe that God could love you, that God would be crazy about you. But it's probably not hard to think about God being crazy, God loving Jesus, his Son. But don't you understand that if you're a Christian this morning, then you are in Christ. The righteousness of Christ has been credited to your account. And he loves you as he loves his only Son. It's why I love what we sang in Before the Throne in verse 2. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God, the just, is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. To look on him and pardon me. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect, spotless righteousness. Gospel is mercy, forgiveness of our sins, but it is also grace. Getting what we don't deserve, clothed in the perfect righteousness of our Savior. The last thing that the gospel is that we see from our text here today is that the gospel is anchored in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Paul mentions it in the end of verse 4, by the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The gospel comes about because Jesus not only was crucified on the cross, but that he rose again from the grave, that he defeated death once and for all. That's why Paul says in his letter to the Corinthians that if there is no resurrection, then there is no gospel. And we are without hope. In fact, we should be pitied above all. But because the resurrection of Jesus really took place, actually happened, literally happened, is factual. In time and space, Jesus rose from the grave. The gospel is true. This is what the gospel is. The good news of God, promised in the Old Testament, fulfilled in the New Testament, news for us, not action for us to take, declaration from God, not only not getting what we deserve, God, and getting God's mercy, but also getting what we don't deserve, His grace. The forgiveness of our sins, past, present, and future, and the righteousness of Jesus' sinless love and obedience credited to our account. And all of it secured by the resurrection from the dead. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? This is what the gospel is, but Paul also says what the gospel does. He says in verse 16, the gospel is power. It's the Greek word dunamis. It's where we get our English word dynamite. The gospel is explosive power. And not just any power, but what does he say? It is the power of God. What does this power do for us? Well, as we've already stated, it is powerfully at work giving us a permanent righteous status. It's the power to make us saints, as he says. The power of God for salvation, to remove our sinful record and to give us a record of righteousness. But notice also what he says, that this gospel that is powerfully at work is for everyone who believes. Do you understand that it doesn't matter what your background is? It doesn't matter what your story is. It doesn't matter where you've come from. If you put your faith and trust in Christ, then you have nothing less than the power of God at work in you. Your status before God is eternally secured. So this gospel power powerfully gives us a permanent righteous status. But lastly, I want you to see that this gospel powerfully leads to increasing righteous living. We're going to cover this more in the weeks and the months to come. But I want you just to notice this very curious little phrase that happens both at the beginning of Romans and at the end of Romans. We read in chapter 1 of Romans, verse 1, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship. And here's this little curious phrase, to bring about the obedience of faith. At the end of this letter that he's writing to the believers in Rome, in chapter 16, Paul comes to the end of his letter and he says, now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings he has made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. There's been a lot of ink spilled trying to figure out what that little phrase means. Is the emphasis supposed to be on obedience or on faith? And as we unfold the rest of Romans, we'll get into some of that. But let me just say for today, it means both. The obedience of faith, it is emphasizing both. That we are obedient by putting our faith in Christ alone for our salvation. There is no obedience we could offer to earn the righteousness of God. It is news, a declaration of what God has done that we receive. So we are obedient by simply putting our faith in Christ and trusting Him. But that faith that trusts in Christ is also to be obedient. And obedient to the Heavenly Father. Listen to what Paul says in other places in Titus chapter 2. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. It is the gospel of our great God, our gospel, the gospel of grace that teaches us to renounce ungodliness and to live self-controlled, upright lives. Later in that same book, in Titus chapter 3, we read, "When the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy. I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works." His saving us out of His own grace and mercy because of the work of Christ alone is to cause us to want to devote ourselves to good works. Ephesians chapter 2. "God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." The gospel is right, the gospel is true, the gospel is free grace, but it is meant to move us to good works. Paul says, "Do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" There is power in the gospel of God's grace, the power of God Himself, the power to bring about change in our lives. And when God enables us to believe and we trust in Christ, it is not only the status of our lives that is changed, our lives themselves are changed. You should be moved as God's people to be repentant. Do you see that in your life in more and more ways? Do you see a readiness and a quickness to acknowledge when you have sinned against your Heavenly Father, against your spouse, your children, your family, your friends, your coworkers? Are you moved more and more to be people of repentance? That's what the gospel does. Are you moved more and more to be people who are devoting themselves to good works? Looking to the help of others? Looking to give help to others? Looking to minister to the poor and to the needy? Ministering to those who are hurting? Ministering to the broken? That's what the gospel does. It's shows you how God has rescued and redeemed you and moves you to be people devoted to doing good works for Him. Are you people who are being motivated and moved more and more to greater personal holiness in your lives? Not to make God love you more, but because He loves you perfectly. That's what the gospel does. It moves you to be sorrowful for your sin and to want to root it out through the help of the Holy Spirit. Are you being people who are moved toward greater boldness in your witness? Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." That's what the gospel does. When it grabs your heart and you understand it, you become people who become bold to witness to others about this incredible good news of God that is ours in Christ. This is what the gospel is. This is what the gospel does. Do you believe it? It's said that when Martin Luther finally understood this gospel of grace after reading these verses that we've read this morning, that he broke through. He broke through in his understanding of a righteousness that was outside of him, given to him in Christ. He broke through in how he lived his life. His beliefs changed. His life changed. And through him, there was a breakthrough in the church. It reached around Europe, around the world, and even to a little church called Trinity Presbyterian Church in Rochester, Minnesota. The question for you today as you leave is, do you believe it? Do you believe it? Has it broken through your heart to your understanding of how it is that you can have salvation? Has it broken through how you live your life for the glory of the one who gave his son and caused him to be resurrected from the dead? Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are overwhelmed and undone as we consider and meditate on all that you did in putting our sin on the Lord Jesus Christ and making him to be sin so that we could have the righteousness of God. I pray that as we meditate on that, not just in these moments this morning, not just today, not just this week, but for the rest of our lives, help us to ponder the depth of your love and grace and mercy. And as we are able to understand it in ever-increasing ways through the work of your Spirit, we pray that you would cause us to more and more be people found pleasing in your sight, doing that which is pleasing in your sight. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.